On this brochure for the conference this year, there's something I want to read to you. It's on the back. It says, about this conference. It is an honor to have you join us for our Prayer and Power Conference. On behalf of all in our church congregation, I can assure you that we do not take this week lightly. Much prayer and preparation have gone into making this conference one that will honor the Lord and enable you to receive from Him. I encourage you to approach this week with an open heart and mind to what God wants to do in your life. We will not simply be having typical church services. We want to have services birthed out of the heart of God, shepherded by Jesus, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If one word could be used to describe this year's conference, it would be crossroad. The body of Christ is at a crossroad in history. More and more Christians and churches are compromising the purity of God's word for the sake of being socially relevant and acceptable. But James 4:4 says that those who are a friend of the world are the enemies of God. The crossroad we are facing is this. Will we hold true to the unchanging standards of God's word, or will we compromise for the sake of being accepted by the world and backslidden Christians? Jesus said, only those who endure to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:13. In this conference, those the Holy Spirit assigns to minister in each service we'll be sowing the Word of God into our lives to help us become more spiritually equipped to endure. One way to think of this conference is that we are all coming together in the presence of the Lord for additional kingdom training. He wants us to draw closer to Him and to strengthen the fellowship we have with each other, becoming as a threefold cord that is not easily broken. Let this be the most life-changing week you have ever experienced. This conference will be unlike any that maybe many of you have experienced. We are at this place of a crossroad. And quite frankly, when Gary mentioned a few moments ago that the last days are the last days, the truth of the matter is the body of Christ does not fully understand how bad things really are. Things are seriously messed up. Christianity is not messed up, but it's Christians. You see, I have very low expectations of the world. They're lost. Sin is increasing. But here's what's interesting. We as Christians sit back and we look at the world and we say, my goodness, what's everything coming to? The whole world's falling apart. Look at this. They're legalizing this, legalizing that. And, they're letting these things go on. And look, just look at what is happening. The problem is we're looking at the world and forgetting to look in-house. Because if you stop and think about what is going on, what you're going to realize is this. The more that the body of Christ has compromised, the worse the world has gotten. Amen. There is a direct parallel to what is going on in the earth. We want to blame the politicians. We want to blame, well, whoever. The truth of the matter is, the blame is on us. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, well, it ain't good. And it's not good. And the reason it's not good is because the wicked are ruling, the body of Christ is compromising. And maybe not you, but generally speaking, that is the condition. I want you to open to John 3. We're going to read a verse. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit more about this verse, something I simply did not understand as I was growing up. In John chapter 3, well, the truth is, you could probably quote this. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And for years, this verse was taught to me. I was raised in a church to believe in Jesus and accept Him as Lord and Savior, be born again. And essentially what we said is, well, you know, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be saved. Well, okay, praise God. So I do. But as the years went by, I began to notice that there are a lot of people in the world, friends, family members, that if the topic of Jesus came up, many of them would say, well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus, well, yeah, I mean, He was crucified. Oh, yeah, I believe, you know, Easter, He rose from the dead. I believe that. But the lives they were living totally contradicted what they apparently believed. So I began to take a look at this verse. And here's what I discovered. That word believeth, it's not simply a matter of, sure, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. It doesn't simply mean that. That word believeth is a much stronger word than the simple way we have described it over the years. That word believeth means, I not only acknowledge that He is the Son of God, but I will believe in anything He says. And I will accept everything He says as the sole standard for my life. That's what that word believeth means. Therefore, God sent His Son that whosoever will acknowledge Him as the only way to salvation and receive His words into their life and make those words the standard for how they live, those are the people who are going to have everlasting life. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus, believe He's the Son of God. Yes, I believe He died for everybody's sins and rose and all that. I believe all of that, yes. And there are a lot of people out there who do believe that. But the bottom line is, they simply do not want to believe what God has said in His Word. They do not want to take God's holy, unchanging Word and make it the standard for their life. So on the one hand, they're saying, yes, Jesus, I believe that You're the Son of God. But on the other hand, they're saying, I'll make my own rules. Thank you. I'll do what I want, if you don't mind. Well, He does mind. But He honors your choice. Now, what we're facing in the body of Christ, this whole thing of being at a crossroad, this whole thing of it being the end of the end, the body of Christ is in what I would call a crisis situation. More and more Christians are turning away from the purity of the Word of God, and they think everything is okay. They're showing up in church, they're singing the songs, but they're turning away from the purity and the integrity of the Word of God. Now, we sit and we think, well, but I don't understand. I mean, they go to church all the time. They do put money in the offering plate. I mean, call it a tithe, call it an offering, call it whatever you want. These people are giving. They're supporting the work of the ministry. So I don't understand how you can say that there's a lot of compromise. Well, very simple. All you have to do is look at the pattern of Israel. I want you to think about this. When Jesus was walking the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remember those times He confronted the Pharisees? You know, hypocrites, brood of vipers. And He would, I mean, just lay it into them. See, all these people, they were going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They were sacrificing animals. They were honoring the feasts and the festivals. They were doing things that the law outlined. But they began to incorporate their own interpretation of what they thought God meant. It's called traditions. And they begin to bring these things and add them to what was in the Word of God. And there were times when they would ask Jesus a question, and he would turn it right back around on them, and he would ask them, what does it say in the law? What does it say? And they couldn't stand it when he did that, because what he was doing was exposing their error. And it didn't matter what they saw in him as far as any signs, wonders, miracles. Those things really did not have the kind of impact that should have impacted them. It just did not work that way. All they heard was, this man he's contradicting what we choose to believe. And they did their best to refute Jesus. They did their best to criticize him. They did their best to get people to not listen to Jesus. Now, we sit back today and we think, how stupid. I mean, here, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Don't you get it? You know, he's healed these people, done all these wonderful things. You guys, you should know better. You had the Law and the Prophets. You should have known better. You should be able to just read and understand and get a hold of these things. And I mean, because some people did. That's obvious when you read. But how come you guys... Well, I'll tell you what. Bless God. If I was back then, if that was me back there, I wouldn't have been like them. No, no, no. I would have... Buddy, I'd have supported Jesus. I would have amened every service. I mean, I'd have been right there for him. Now, you know what? There are a lot of Christians today who would say that, but they're doing the exact same thing those Pharisees were doing. And I want to show you some things in Scripture about this to try to help you understand what's going on. And I don't know exactly from this point on in this sermon how God is going to have me say all of this. So, buckle up. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4, and before I go any further in this, to really understand the sum total of what was happening in that city of Corinth, it would be in your best interest to read both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf, you Corinthians, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where he says there in verse 7, you come behind in no gift, he's not talking about their offerings. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Because when it comes to the offerings, they were messed up on that. And in both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul had to bring correction concerning the fact that they weren't giving. They were holding things back. And I'm not going to go into all detail in those things. Just read those two books and you'll see it. He's talking here about the gifts of the Spirit. But then if you jump over in verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same thing. Let me paraphrase it for us today. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all teach the same thing. This is what he's after. They're teaching. And he says, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, if he says, I beseech you that you speak or teach the same thing, then he says that there be no divisions. That tells us what the divisions were over. The divisions were over the teachings. And he said that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, or in the same discernment, the same ability to understand, comprehend, and embrace what's being taught. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So here he's identifying the fact, it's like he's giving this little summary. He said, you've got all these people in there, in your church, and some of you say, well, I follow this teacher, some are listening to this guy, some are listening to the other guy, some say you listen to this one over here. And he says, no, wait a minute, Christ isn't divided. Christ is not divided. Now, what were the divisions in that church a result of? A result of this one teaches that one teaches this, and these over here teach another thing. The divisions were a result of the teaching. He says Christ is not divided, meaning you can't say that you're receiving teaching from the Lord if what you receive is contradicted by what they receive, which is different from what those have received. In other words, Jesus is not going to offer different teachings and interpretations of Scripture to different people. It's not going to happen. Now, if you look over in chapter 3, he says, and I, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Bear what? Meat. Neither yet now are ye able, for you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now look at this. He says, I can't give you meat. I wish I could, but I can't. In fact, I couldn't give you meat before, and I still can't give you meat. The implication is, I ought to be able to give you meat by now. But instead, you guys are still hung up on the milk. Now, why would Paul think they should be able to handle the meat by now? Well, because in verse 2 he says, I have fed you with milk. I came in here and I taught you guys what you needed so that you could go to the place of receiving meat. I gave you all the teaching that you needed so that through the application of that which I taught, you would have grown spiritually to the place of being able to receive meat. But the thing is, I can't do that. And he says, verse 3, you're carnal. You're carnal. Now, what if you had gone to that church in Corinth before they ever got this letter and stood up in the service and said, okay, everybody, how many of you happy you're here today? Everybody says, yes, we're happy we're here today. Well, how many of you love Jesus? Yes, we love Jesus. How many of you been washed in the blood? Washed in the blood. How many of you, how is it? Born again, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's me, brother. That's me, Brother Martin. Hallelujah. All right, well, let me ask you something. Is this a carnal church? No, Brother Martin, no. Why? We love Jesus. Paul. You know who he is, right, Brother Martin? He has been in our church. He taught us. And not only that, but guess what? We got the gifts in operation. We're not a carnal church. Then they get this letter. And Paul says, you are still carnal. They wouldn't have thought that by virtue of the illustration I just gave. They would not have thought that. How can you say that? We go to church all the time, put money in the offering plate, got the gifts in operation. We're not carnal. Now we're starting to wonder about you, Paul. Well, let's take a look at this. In chapter 1, he says, you guys got problems. In chapter 2, he explains to them how he got what he taught. Then in chapter 3, he lays into them again. Now look in chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." In other words, I did not come to you trying to impress you with what I could say, with my education, with my degrees, with me. He says, no, I didn't do that. Verse 4, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What's he doing? He's identifying, I don't know if they caught on to this or not, many Christians even today don't. What he's saying is, you guys have been living on the wisdom of men and not on the wisdom of God. That's why you're so messed up. And he says, "Howbeit, we who?" Not we who? Paul and those who stayed with him. Timothy, Titus, whoever it was that did not stray from the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The ones that he took with him to teach and to minister wherever they went. He said, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak," not you guys, "we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, let me try to briefly summarize this instead of breaking every verse and word down. He's saying, before Jesus came and died and made this born-again experience available to us, men had a lost sin nature. And in that lost sin-natured condition, they did not have the life of God or a born-again spirit that enabled them to understand the deep things of God, the mysteries of God. However, now that Jesus has completed his work on earth, we have the opportunity to put our faith in him and become born again. And that spirit that we now have in us, that born-again spirit, it has come directly from God to us, so that now spiritually we are compatible with God. We're not God, not going to be a God, but we have his life and his nature in us. We call it a new nature or a born-again spirit. Because we now have this born-again spirit, the Holy Spirit is able to teach us on a spiritual level, bypassing the mental mind of the soul that man uses to teach by. And the Holy Spirit is able to teach us not in the language of man's wisdom, but in the language of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, as we pray in tongues in that language that the Holy Spirit has given to us, the Holy Spirit is then able to communicate with us directly on a spiritual level and reveal these deep things of God unto us, explain the mysteries of God, because that Spirit, that born-again Spirit we have now, enables us to understand those things. To the lost people in their carnal mind, this stuff is foolishness to them. But not only that, to Christians who operate by the wisdom of man, these things are also foolish to them. Because when I stand up and I say something, I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things pass away. All things have become new. I am the righteousness of God. As a born again individual, a Christian, I do not have a sin nature. I have the ability to choose sin if I want to commit, like Adam did, but I do not have a sin nature because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I've been washed in His blood, and I have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you can't be in the kingdom of God's dear Son and still have a lost sin nature. Well, you see, there are Christians going to fuss with you till they're blue in the face about that. Don't you dare tell me that I don't have a sin nature. Bless God, I've got a sin nature. Who in the world wants to hold on to something like that? Well, see, Paul's explaining this to them. What he's doing is he's saying, all right, number one, you guys got a real problem. Number two, let me remind you what we were teaching you and where this teaching came from when we were there teaching you. We taught you the things of the wisdom of God, the mysteries of God, the deep things of God. We delivered this unto you, and it should have been enough for you to take it and run with it and get past the milk level so you're ready for the meat. However, from the time we left, something's happened. And you guys have taken the teaching that we gave you, me, Timothy, those that were with me, you've taken this teaching and you said, well, that was nice. But you know what? Brother Billy over here, he's got a new revelation. Let's hear what he has to say. And there's Brother Joe and there's Sister Susie and they've got these new revelations. And so you began incorporating these other things into what we taught to the point that what we taught has slowly but surely been dismissed out of your lives, and you are yet carnal, but the deceptive teaching of Joe and Sue and Ed and all the rest of them who stood up in your midst and taught you has led you away from this foundation. You think you're growing and maturing spiritually when in reality you guys are still carnal. And you can't handle the meat. Well, this was a real shock to them because they've been listening to all their favorite preachers on the radio, on the television, on their, I don't know, I mean, Apple doesn't make the iPods anymore. So whatever they got their, you understand what I'm saying. They're feasting at all these different tables. Now, I'm going to give you a brief overview of some of the things that were being taught in the church at Corinth. And you can go back and you can read through the whole book and you'll see this. One of the things that was being taught in Corinth is that it's okay to have intimate physical relations with someone to whom you are not married. You say, what? That ain't nowhere in that book. Yeah, it is. Chapter 5. Well, all right, just to show you that I know what I'm talking about here. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly. It's not a secret. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's weird. We hope it was his stepmother. And he says, you're puffed up. Verse 2, you're puffed up. You're puffed up. Puffed up from what? Puffed up from believing this is okay. He says, you're puffed up and you didn't do anything to get this sin out of your midst. You guys are so messed up. How did they get? You know Paul never taught that. You know Paul would have never agreed with such a teaching. But yet somebody was letting these people know it's not that bad. After all, you know, we're covered in the blood. We're washed in the blood.
Well, bless God, he finally got one word right. Hallelujah.
That's why he addressed that in chapter 5, because somebody was teaching this. Somebody was saying it's okay, and they were buying into it. In chapter 6, people were saying it's okay to hold unforgiveness and sue people and take them to court. In chapter 7, there were some issues about marriage that people were teaching that had to be corrected. In chapter 8, he had to deal with inappropriate, wrong, incorrect teaching that had to do with food. And it goes on and on. In chapter 11, he had to deal with, he had to correct wrong teaching that had to do with order in the home and communion. And people were getting drunk at communion, and they were saying it's okay. Let's have communion next week, bless God. This is all right. In chapter 12, he had to bring correction concerning wrong teaching that involved the gifts of the Spirit and people's callings in the body of Christ. See, they had come to the place of believing that the manifestation of the gifts was God's stamp of approval, that they were mature Christians. And Paul has said, no, you don't understand it. You only get the operation of the gifts when the Holy Spirit decides to move through you with one of these gifts. You are not in control of the gifts. You can't make it happen whenever you feel like making it happen. The Holy Spirit's the one in charge, and when the gifts do manifest, it's not Him exalting you above everybody else and saying, this is the person you need to listen to. But that's what they were doing. Have you seen? The gifts operate in me. That's what we do as Christians. I'm going to that camp meeting down there. Why is that? Because the gifts are in operation. We've become so enamored with Christian supernaturalism that we've gone away from what we really need, which is truth. Well, you know, I don't want to go to a teaching seminar. I want to go where there's action. All right, I'm all in favor of the gifts. I'm all in favor of healings. But you know what? I don't need to see another miracle to believe that God is real. And I'll tell you this much. Seeing a miracle won't get you to heaven. It's only a life that's been changed by the power of God's Word. And so we've become so enamored with all these other things that we've begun drifting away from the central truth. In chapter 13, Paul had to... And again, you have to read this to see it. In chapter 13, Paul was saying, you guys don't get it. Yeah, it's great to have the gifts. It's not wrong to see them manifest. However, you need to be pursuing after conforming to God's love more than the gifts. And if you're not pursuing after changing and becoming the love of God, so what if the gifts are in operation? Yeah, people get healed, people get delivered, but the change has to take place. It's not about the gifts, it's about the love. God is not gifts, God is love. The gifts manifest, but God is love. And in chapter 14, he had to bring correction concerning the whole issue of tongues and their manifestation and what they were for. It's not a badge of honor that people wear to try and impress everybody. Paul said, no, the central purpose for tongues is for you to pray in tongues. And I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than all of you. What was he saying? He was saying, I came in and I taught this to you guys, but you've dismissed. Now listen to what I'm saying. You've dismissed it because you have come to the place through the teachings of other people to believe that you don't need to pray in tongues. It's just going to happen. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. In chapter 15, he had to correct some things concerning the preeminence of Christ and the resurrection of believers. Now, I want you to look at the brief overview of 1 Corinthians. This is why he wrote everything he wrote in there. It had to do with the wrong teachings coming from all these different people. And the folks were buying into it, and they were turning away from the teachings of Christ. You say, well, how do you know for sure they were turning away from the teachings of Paul? Look in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 13, Paul's writing about himself and those who traveled with him in ministry. He said, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now he's being sarcastic in this. You've opened yourselves up to innumerable teachers and everybody who's got their own idea, their own doctrine, their new revelation from God, their own interpretation of Scripture. He said, yet have ye not many fathers in Christ Jesus. I have begotten you through the gospel. Now look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You stand up and say that today and people accuse you of starting a cult. Paul said, be ye followers. Do you realize what he's saying here? Number one, in verse 13, being defamed. That phrase, being defamed, means people have stood up and they have come against us. They've come against me. They have criticized what I have taught you. They have discredited me, my ministry, and the teaching that we first delivered unto you. He said, we entreat, I plead, I beseech you, I'm begging you, please listen to what I'm telling you. He said, we're the offscouring of all things to this day, the filth of the world. We're the ones that are taking the heat for this. We came in here and we taught you guys. We gave you the milk. And you said, no, I don't need that. I'll take this over here. So-and-so's, you know, they've received a revelation from God. They've received this new teaching. And so here you end up with all these problems that were taking place in this church. And when he says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You got 10,000 instructors in Christ. But you know what? I'm the one that gave you the truth that you needed to grow. I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In chapter 11, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. What he's saying is this. Stop listening to anyone who teaches you anything that I did not teach. That's what he's saying here. Well, why don't you try that in a church sometime? Seriously. You know what's going to happen? I ain't never going back to that church. He thinks he's the only one. You ever thought maybe he is? Now, I say that sarcastically for emphasis. Right now, some of you are starting to wonder, huh? The problem we question this is indicative of how far we have fallen from truth. Now, I'm going to say it this way for the moment. Any preacher, I don't care who he is, I don't care how big the church is, 5, 10, 30,000, doesn't matter. I don't care how many books he's written. I don't care how many anythings he's got out there. I don't care. If he teaches anything that contradicts what the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament, you stop listening to them.
Well, I ain't coming back to this conference no more.
Hey, have at it. But it's too late now. But now I'm going to take it a step further. The only preachers you need to listen to are those who are preaching and teaching what the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament, what James taught, what John taught. What you read in Hebrews. The only people you need to listen to are the ones who are teaching what God has established for the body of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the writers of the New Testament. Those are the only ones you need to listen to. You know, earlier we heard a comment about you never take anything out of context. Well, people are taking things out of context. I'll be showing you here in just a few minutes. I want you to look at something here. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. See, we are in the last of the last. This is it. This is it. This is serious. And the Christians, so many, they're not taking this seriously enough. We're willing to listen to 10,000 instructors. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, this is not an exaggeration. There are at least 10,000 churches that ought to be shut down. Amen. And the reason they should be shut down is because they are not standing true to the Word of God. You've got guys out there with massive ministries. Years ago, I used to think it would be the coolest thing in the world to be on TBN. I don't mean just the local stations. I'm talking about, where the world could see me. I used to think that would be the coolest thing in the world. Now, seriously, if they were to call me and ask me, the first words coming out of my mouth would be, no, thank you. Unless the Holy Spirit were to say, I want you to ruin one of the shows. I don't even watch that stuff anymore because most of it's garbage. Yes. Yes. You say, how can you say it? Because if they don't give me something that's going to feed my spirit, I don't want it. I don't want to expose myself to it. You say, well, Brother Martin, you're being harsh. Folks, do you not get it? God has warned us in the Word of God. Jesus Himself said, I'm paraphrasing, on your day of judgment, when you stand before God, you have one that's going to judge you, and that is the Word. The Word. Well, over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, now this is another church Paul went in and ministered. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This is literally talking about a blending of Christianity, or what we would call the Bible, with external additional teachings. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. In other words, these people are messing up your lives with their teaching. And they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Perverting the gospel of Christ. If anybody teaches anything that contradicts what the Apostle Paul has given, what Peter has given, what James has given, and so forth, they are perverting the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? When I was raised in church, I was told that the gospel of Christ is you must be born again. That's not true. The gospel of Christ is what you're holding in your hands right now. It is the Word of God, the sum total of everything that God has given to the body of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. And it says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you know how many Christians today, preachers, are standing up and talking about the revelations they've received from angels? Angelic visitations? I don't want an angelic visitation. I mean, if it's Michael or Gabriel, I can handle that one. As long as they're not carrying a big old sword or something. You can put that one down now. No, listen. I don't need an angel to show up and teach me. I have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who will teach me all things and guide me into all truth. I don't need to hear the voice of an angel. I need to hear the voice of my God. And he says, as we said before, we've warned you about this before. We've warned you about this before. I'm telling you again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed means cut off from salvation, spending eternity in hell. That's what that accursed means. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the teaching, what I delivered to you, was preached of me, it was not after man, for neither I received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is establishing the fact that what I've given to you, you can depend on, and it doesn't matter how many of your traditions it messes up. Mess the traditions up, get it right with God. Get it right with the Word of God. Look over in chapter 3. He says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, your efforts do not perfect you. What can I do for God that I'll become more saved? Nothing. Saved is saved. Born again is born again. Either are or you aren't. I mean, it's pretty simple. And he says, but you guys have been led astray by teaching that is saying, okay, you may be a Christian, however, this stuff too. Well, we're not going to tell you that Jesus isn't, you know, Son of God, but we're adding these things too. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished, spiritually equipped and ready to fulfill all good works. What good works? Everything that God has called you to do. Everything God expects you to do as a believer. Everything God has called you to do as an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, or whatever the calling would be upon your life. He said, all Scripture. Now, when he says all Scripture, he's talking about the line upon line, precept upon precept application of Scripture. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What is he supposed to use to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? All Scripture. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Who's the they he's talking about? Well, it's not the lost. He's talking about the body of Christ. He says the day is coming when Christians are going to start listening to the 10,000 instructors. And they're going to open up their hearts to everything that comes along, and they're going to begin embracing fables and exalting the fables above the truth that's been established. And he says, Timothy, I don't care what you have to put up with. I don't care what the criticism. I don't care how much they try to tear you down. You stand strong on the word. Do not compromise, and you deliver it. And when there is compromise in other teachings, he said, you expose it. You expose it. He says, to rebuke, to exhort, to reprove. Expose the wrong teaching. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This whole thing of the falling away, it's talking about those in the body of Christ turning and walking away from truth. This phrase, falling away, it comes from the word, the Greek word that we get apostasy from. In other words, what he's saying is there are Christians who are going to begin to embrace apostasy. They're going to begin turning away from truth. They're not going to be saying Jesus is no longer alive, but they're going to be turning away from the truth that God has established for their spiritual growth and maturity, and begin embracing other things and applying these other things to their life. Just like what happened to the church at Corinth. It's happening today in the body of Christ. But just like at the church of Corinth, they would have been shocked to hear, how do you figure that we're carnal? Christians today are going to stand up and defend everything they believe, and it doesn't matter if it contradicts Scripture. They truly believe they're on the right path with things that they have been taught, but they never take the time to check it out with the Holy Spirit or the Word of God to find out if it's true. Well, again, if Paul didn't teach it, if Peter didn't teach it, if James didn't teach it, if the writers here didn't teach it, guys, stop listening to those teachers. They're not doing you any good. Yes, but I go to a church and they... Then you know what? The first thing you need to do next time you pray, God, how long do you expect me to stay in this place? Yes, but I'm the Sunday school superintendent. It's called resignation. I hereby resign my position. Well, what would I do? I ain't God. That's where you need to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's think about this. How many of you have children? Okay, have you ever taken your children out to eat and a waitress brings a hamburger? And you say, oh, no, Johnny, no, you don't need, hamburgers aren't for today. Yeah. here, Johnny. Here's a plate full of dung. Covered with chocolate, all right? This is what you, doesn't in Isaiah 28, it says the tables are full of dung and filthiness. Nobody would do that to our children, but we're doing it to ourselves. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." This whole thing of departing from the faith and seducing spirits, it's not about, well, I'll tell you one thing, Jesus is no longer the Son of God. I was deceived all those years. No, it's a matter of Jesus is the Son of God. However, you have to understand there are many paths to God. Remember John 3:16, believeth in Him? It's what He said. It's a standard that He has established. Now, I'm going to give you an example of how this works. And it's happening today in the body of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I learned a long time ago that the only thing that causes a person to grow and mature spiritually are those things which impact us on a spiritual level, directly on a spiritual level. Paul made mention of one of them. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he expounds on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it has to do with praying in tongues. Along with that is meditation in Scripture. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. You have to, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. See that in a moment. But the meditation in Scripture, not just casual reading, but meditation in Scripture. Along with that is worship, primarily private worship. Not just what we did today, but worshiping God on your own, spending quantity time worshiping God. And the other is fasting. In Isaiah, it talks about fasting. I've got a teaching series on fasting. Fasting impacts us on a spiritual level, not just our flesh level, but our spiritual level. The only things that cause you to grow and mature spirit, you can't put enough money in the plate to grow spiritually. It's impossible. You cannot help enough old ladies across the street to grow spiritually. You can't visit enough people in prison to grow spiritually. You can't feed enough hungry people to grow spiritually. The only things that will cause you to grow spiritually are those, really those four things. I call them the four pillars of spiritual growth. Those are the things that will impact you on a spiritual level to help you mature and go forward to God. Okay, now Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for His love, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The four things that I mentioned earlier are those four things that impact you on a spiritual level and will produce spiritual growth. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't have time to teach it today. Those things are in Scripture. Whatever you believe, if you don't believe that, is not in Scripture. I can just tell you right now, it's not there. Those four things impact you on a spiritual level to grow spiritually. Now, there is a teaching that says, well, see here, by grace are we saved, not of works. Therefore, our born-again experience, our salvation, and everything that is connected to our salvation is strictly by grace and nothing else. There's nothing you can do to earn it. If you believe this teaching, that spending hours praying in the Spirit or worship or meditating in Scriptures or, you know, even the fasting thing, I mean, if you believe that that is going to cause you to grow spiritually, then I'm sorry, but you know, that's works. That's works. It's something of the flesh. And you need to understand it's all by grace. Okay. Let's take a look at that then. Look over in Romans. Romans chapter 5. All by grace. What does that mean? That I just sit around and wait when God decides, then yeah, it happens? Well, it's a good thing that I didn't do that for my salvation. I had to act on something. I had to do something really fleshy and call upon the name of the Lord. (Laughter) Now look at this, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace. Two key words were left out, weren't they? By faith. By faith. What's that tell me? It tells me that the grace is there. That is not deniable. But faith is what enables me to access the grace. This is not born again grace experience. You realize what he's talking about here. He's leading us into a place of spiritual growth. He's not teaching us how to get born again. He's teaching us this is the process for our spiritual life in Christ. So therefore, here's the grace. It exists. Can't deny that. But the way that I access this grace is through my faith. Now let me ask you a question. What if I don't have the faith necessary to access the grace for my healing? For my prosperity? What if, because the Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always having all sufficiency in all things, we abound to every good work. That's over there in 2 Corinthians. But what if I don't have the faith to be able to access that grace? Let me tell you something, guys. Just because somebody looks at you and says you're born again, that means you've got the faith to access the grace? No, that's not true. You have the ability to develop the faith to access the grace. The grace is there. And see, this is where the teaching of the body of Christ is so corkscrewed over all of this. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? So what if I eliminate the Word of God from my life? Is faith coming?
No.
This is not complicated. Now look at another one here. Look over in Jude. There's only one chapter, so you can't miss it. Jude chapter 1. Yes, we'll be done soon. I know. I hear your stomachs. Jude chapter 1. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy, what?
Faith.
Doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So here's what happens. I access grace by faith, but it doesn't happen just because I think it's going to happen. And just because I'm born again does not mean I have developed the faith necessary to access the grace I need for everything. The grace for the fulfillment of my calling, the grace for my healing, the grace for the wisdom, the grace for, you name it. Everything that comes as a result of the grace. God says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, I've got to get the Word of God into my life so that faith can come. Along with that, I need to pray in tongues so that I build myself up on my most holy faith, which enables me then to grow and mature spiritually so that over time I'm developing all the faith I need to access the grace for everything that I need.
Amen.
And see, God says in His Word, we access this grace by faith. Therefore, if somebody says, why, all that prayer stuff, that just works. All that time you spend praying in tongues, it's just a waste of time. It's not doing anything for you. I even had somebody tell me that one time. Here in this building. Excuse me? But what does God say about this? Now here's what I'm getting at. Jesus warned in Matthew 24 that there were going to be false prophets arise. What are these false prophets going to do? They're going to be teaching. Along with that, false signs and wonders. Who cares what the false signs and wonders are? What I mean by that is this. If I'm not guarding my heart, Jesus said, look, you need to be prepared for this. The false prophets are going to rise up where? In the body of Christ. And they're going to be deceiving many. And Jesus said, if you do not prepare yourself ahead of time for this, even the very elect are going to be deceived. Well, how do I prepare myself for that? I better hold on to what's been given to me by the Apostle Paul, by James, by Peter, by what's been established in the Word of God, leaving it in context, line upon line, precept upon precept, not fragmenting it. And when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, yeah, that stuff there, I mean, it doesn't hurt you, but it sure isn't going to produce anything for you. You know, you need to just trust God. God's telling me how to trust Him in His Word. These are the kinds of false teachings that exist in the body of Christ that are leading people astray, and it's setting people up for an even greater falling away. Now, guys, I'm telling you right now, we are in the great falling away. It's happening now. Because anytime somebody stands up and says, you don't have to repent, even though in Scripture there's verse after verse addressed to Christians about repenting, this doesn't go over well with everybody. You understand that. If I'm relieved from the responsibility of repenting, you know what I'm doing? I'm searing my conscience to the commission of sin. And besides that, Jesus died on that cross. Why wouldn't you want to make things right? What makes you think that He just winks at this stuff? And that's what part of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter, I forget which it is, chapter 4 or whatever, maybe 10. Anyway, it's there. Just read it. Where it's like he's warning them about all these wrong teachings, and then he stops and he says, let me remind you what happened to Israel. They had the teachings, the law. I mean, they had something from God. They ignored it. They did this other stuff. And many of them died. Bad stuff happened, blah, blah, blah. And he said, you better not dismiss this. You better not. Now, this message is like, dadgum, Brother Martin, I came to a conference to get lifted up, and now you got me feeling like a dog. This conference, this whole week, this is not a pep rally. There have been camp meeting pep rallies all over the place. This week, it is about helping us to be equipped to identify the false prophets that are on television today, on the radio today, in the bookstores today, so that we guard our hearts and that we are ready to endure all the way to the end, and it doesn't matter what the end is. Well, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Well, I believe in a mid-trib. I believe in a post-trib. I believe in a three-quarters trib. I believe, you know. Everybody got their own trib, all right? Here's the deal. Think of it this way. It doesn't matter. I mean, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, some trib. It doesn't matter. We have to be ready to endure to the end, whatever is the end. Because when Jesus was teaching there in Matthew 24, He made it clear, these false prophets are going to rise up in your midst before you're out of here. I don't want to be deceived. This week, the teaching that you're going to hear, everything, every sermon you hear this week, is going to be food from the table of God to try to help us be prepared to make it through. So that when we go back to our homes, our communities, we will be that shining light of God's glory and truth. That we are going to be able to make it. And I want to encourage you this week, do your best to establish friendships. Because when you leave this place, I may be the pastor here, but I need your strength wherever you are. I need these connections. Because guys, the more and more Christians that fall away, we need each other. So receive this week. Receive this feast that's going to be presented to us. Receive it, meditate on it, let's apply it, let's grow, all of us, me, you, all of us, and let's become everything God wants, going from glory to glory, conforming to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Now I know that it went a little long this morning, won't be like this every service, probably be longer. No. This was the short introduction to the... Ah, guys, I'm just joking with you. Praise God. I'm glad you're here. And I know that during this week, we're probably all going to hear some things that are going to be like, you know, the branding. Ow! You mean I got to do that? Ow! You mean I can't believe that anymore? Hey, it's for our good. Yes. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So I guess the Holy Ghost is here with His branding iron this week. Going to burn some things out of us. That's all right. If it's there, it needs to be burned out.